Good morning. As our kiddos head out sweetly and quietly off to children's church, we're glad that you're here with us today. If you do not know, if you happen to have the Bible app on your phone, your smartphone, smart device, if you go to the Bible app and if you go to the More tab and then you click on Events, you can see our church, Lexington Baptist Church, there, and I'll have the PowerPoint slides will be there for you if it's helpful for you. Also, this week there is an attachment that you can view. I have printed off for some. If you don't have a smartphone, you have a dumb one like Dylan, then you don't have to. You don't have to print it off. So you can come get a piece of paper, get a copy. I will not have time to walk through what this paper says. It'll compare the judgments of the flood and the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah and how they overlap. It's really helpful as you're studying scripture. So I encourage you, again, if you need the Bible app, if you have the Bible app, you can take advantage of that today. Well, when we started off our series in Genesis, went through 1 through 11, now we're in 12 through 24. As we look at the life of Sarah and Abraham, we have learned to trust and obey our promise-keeping Creator who restores us to walk with Him forever. So if you would turn to Genesis 19, Genesis chapter 19. Today we're going to pick up where we left off from last week. If you're here, you're like, why are we talking about this? Last week we're in chapter 18. Now we're in chapter 19. Lord willing, next week we'll be in chapter 20. As you're turning there, I'm going to ask you, has anybody in here ever read a book called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day? Okay, if you have not, spoiler alert, Alexander's day does not get better, as the title leads you to believe. It just gets worse and worse. And in Genesis chapter 19, you think this can't be getting worse, and then it gets worse and worse and worse. And it gets to a place where it gets grody. It gets icky and make us feel uncomfortable. I'm going to try to do my best to navigate terms and phrases so that way if you are here and you're a grown adult, you're going to understand what we're talking about. If you're a child, I'm hoping if you don't understand, your parents will help you understand these things should they feel it is time and wise. But throughout this day and this time, this chapter getting worse and worse and worse and worse through Scripture, today I hope that you will understand by faith you should love your merciful God more than anything the world has to offer. By faith, love your merciful God more than anything the world has to offer. We finished chapter 18. We saw the promise of Isaac to be born within a year's time. The friendship of God as Abraham walked with God and got a chance to talk with God. And the proclamation of judgment on Sodom. In 18, 20 through 21, we see as God speaks of the evil that's going in Sodom, because of the evil that's there, because of the wickedness that's there, in 18:22, two of the three men that are talking to Abraham split off, and they're heading towards Sodom, and judgment's going to come. There's this pleading that Abraham has, so about 50, 40, 30, all the way down to 10. And so we will see as this inspection comes whether there are 10 righteous in the city and whether the city will be saved or not, which leads to, first off, our first point here, the inspection completed. In 19:1, look, it says, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Right away, start of the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day starts here. Like, well, it's the evening. How bad could it get in the next 24 hours? Bad. Really bad. Really bad. And the problem is we see Lot, you look at the end, that part of verse, Lot, where's Lot sitting? He's sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, to our culture, you think of, well, I got on my white picket fence, and he's just like sitting outside. He's got his cup of tea. He's enjoying the sunset. Like, what's the deal? Sitting in the gate of the city means you're one of the elders of that town. You're a leader. You're a respected leader in the town. In which respected town does Lot lead? Sodom. Does that sound like an oxymoronic term? That Sodom's leading this great town of Sodom? And if you follow Lot's movement from chapter 13, verse 12, he leaves the man of promise, Abraham, right? Those that bless Abraham will be blessed. And what does Lot decide? Hey, there's a better business deal for me if we can split. Flocks and herds are not getting along. Herdsmen aren't getting along. Let me move. Abraham, I'm going to leave the man of blessing. The one who blesses Abraham is going to be blessed. Since then, you know what? I think I can do this better on my own. He decides, well, let me choose the plains to the east. And he heads, it says in 13:12, he heads towards the town of Sodom. In 13:13, he explains that the town of Sodom is full of wickedness. In chapter 14:12, we saw that Lot was now living, he's not just living outside of Sodom, he's now living inside of Sodom. Because he was taken out of Sodom, taken captive in chapter 14. And he's taken away with all his possessions. What does Abraham do? Rallies the troops. Abraham goes down, defeats the armies, and saves his nephew. What should Lot have done at that point in time? Hey, man, listen, I know our herdsmen weren't getting along. I don't care about my herdsmen. I don't care about my flocks. Abraham, can we come back? Can we be under the umbrella of your blessing again? We know God's blessing you. We want to be connected to the one God is blessing. Instead, where does he go back to? In the city. He goes back to the city of Sodom. And by the time we get to chapter 19, at minimum 13 years have passed. And he has gone from outside the city, neighbor of the city, to citizen of the city, to elder of the city, to leader. So when you hear this, he's sitting in the city gates. This is not a good sign. This is an awful sign. What on earth are you doing there? What are you doing? You can speculate how he got there. As we find out, we don't hear anything about his herds or flocks anymore. Perhaps he sold it all, moved in the city, and used his wealth as, I know you can never believe that a politician could use their wealth to climb up the ladder. But I mean, that happens in any society. Men that have cash, people that have cash, they want power. And whatever the situation is, we don't need to speculate, but something happened, and all of a sudden, his resources are down to his house and his family, and he's an elder in the city. Whatever happened, happened. But Lot is sitting in the gate in a bad spot. Keep reading verse 1, because he still knows how to make good choices. When Lot saw them, this is the two angels, he rose to meet them, bowed himself with his face to the earth, and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house, spend the night and wash your feet, then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we'll spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. And so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Lot employs hospitality to strangers. We saw this last week. This is something all Christians are commanded to do. See, he's being hospitable. That's good. We don't see the same kind of feast that Abraham put out. We don't see the killing of the calf. It's just kind of bread. It's like a late night snack. He only get you a loaf of bread, and we're good. But he's at least bringing them in, give them a place to stay. From this point on, because we've learned some, okay, Lot's in a bad spot, right? He's an elder in the city. From this point on, the story will continue to descend quickly. And morally, it gets dark. Kind of like Batman, The Dark Knight, where you feel uncomfortable the rest of the movie. Like, this is how it's going to get dark quick. Verse 4, but before they lay down, before they can go to sleep, they came in at night, they get into the house, have a piece of bread, before they can go to sleep, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both, this is crazy, young and old, all the people to the last man surround the house, and they call to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Yikes. This is obviously not good. But a detail I want you to remember is who came to Lot's door. Because it's going to be helpful as we read the rest of the chapter. So who came to Lot's door? The men of the city. From which city? Sodom. What were their ages? Young and old. How many men came? All of them. So remember this. All the men, every man, young and old, in the city of Sodom, came and were pounding on his door. "Let us violate your two strangers that are staying with you." It can't get worse than that. Read verse 6. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him. Like, hey, this is good a lot. And he said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Odd that he calls these people his brothers. Or he's so ingratiated into that society, there's no difference. The chameleon, he's fully camouflaged in the world of Sodom. I beg you, brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, you're like, he's being brave. He's being really brave. He's going to stop this from happening. Yeah. Behold, I have two daughters. Oh, no. Who've not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they've come under my shelter of my roof. Who's living under the shelter of your roof, you moron? Are not your daughters? Go do to them whatever you please. Are you kidding me? Lot, are you serious right now? Instead of leading his family, defending him, he's putting his daughters in harm's way. Perhaps he learned this trick from old Uncle Abraham, who taught him back in chapter 12 that you could dispose of a woman as long as it was good for your skin. Abraham is a father of our faith, absolutely. Abraham was righteous because he believed. Abraham was also a fool a number of times, as are we all. But this is crazy talk. In our society, it's a cool thing for a dad to have a shotgun when a guy comes to talk to his daughter. And it needs to be sawed off, and it needs to be stuck to his chest, and the kid needs to be shaking and dripping in sweat as he goes, can I take your daughter to the prom? That's a good thing in our society. Can you imagine leading out your two baby girls and saying, do to them whatever you please? Lot, what has happened? What on earth is going on? So you're like, well, it can't get worse than that. Verse 9. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow, speaking to Lot, this fellow came to sojourn. He was this tent dweller, and he came to sojourn, and he's become our judge. Oh, now we will deal worse with you, Lot, than with them. What are they saying here? We'll take advantage, violate you, worse than we are planning on the strangers. And then we'll take care of the rest, right? And they pressed hard against the man, Lot, drew near to break down the door. And this is a crazy, suspenseful scene where Lot all of a sudden realizes they're not going to take option B, and I'm now option C, which now becomes option A. He's trying to get back to the door. They're pushing against him, and he's like, this is happening. This is about to happen. I'm going to be violated by my brothers, my countrymen. All of a sudden, the friendship of the world hasn't gotten him so far. But verse 10, the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house of them. They shut the door and they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great. And so they wore themselves out, groping for the door. This is just a crazy, let me try to visualize this. So when it says blindness, it's not a, like we would think of a physical blindness, you're blind your entire life, but it's kind of like that Saul of Damascus, it's a blinding light, is the word that's used here. It's kind of this phrase of where they're seeing stars, they can't see, they can't make out what's happening in front of them. They're trying to find, and so you can see these men, right, can't you, on their hands and knees, groping, trying to find, where's the doorknob? I'm still going to make sure I commit this sin. So even though they can't see temporarily, they're still pursuing the same desire. Even though knowing the guys that are on the inside obviously have more power than they have. They don't care. This sin is worth the risk. Since he has left Abraham, Lot has moved up in the world. He's an elder sitting at the gate, yet he has risked everything to get where he is, and now everything's going to crumble beneath his feet. His very neighbors in his town are trying now to sexually abuse him and those in his house. Christian, learn from the failure of Lot. By faith, love your merciful God more than what this world has to offer. Next, we see mercy extended, verse 12. The men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, anyone you have in the city, bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because of the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. God's mercy is extended to the people of Sodom. Lot, go save them. Lot, go get them. Who do you got? You got family, sons, daughters-in-law. You got sons, daughters, you got sons-in-law. Who do you got? But then they add this phrase, or the angels say, or anyone you have in the city. You have poker buddies? You have guys you go to the games with? Do you have anybody that's a friend that will listen to you when you call them to repent and run away? Anyone. Maybe we can get up to 10. Because the inspection has already been completed, right? They came into the city. There's zero repentance. In fact, there's persistence in sin. But there's still mercy granted. Lot, judgment should fall on this place because of their sin. But we're going to give you the opportunity. Go get anyone that you can get to pull out of this place. Go for it. So how many doors do you think he would start knocking on? How many places would he go? Where would you not go? Sadly, we only hear of Lot going to two places, and he goes and talks to his two sons-in-laws in verse 14. So Lot went and said to his sons-in-laws who were to marry his daughter, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. So Lot goes to his sons-in-laws who were to marry his two virgin daughters. Let me review a couple facts about this to help us understand the horror of this moment. His sons-in-laws were men. I can't figure that out all by myself. They were sons. They also lived in what city? Sodom. Because he says you have to get out of this place. The Lord's going to destroy it. So that means to get out first means they have to be in. What description have we read about the men of Sodom thus far? All of them, young and old, were knocking on his door to violate these two strangers. Just at its basic little reading, you're like, his sons-in-laws were there? Are you kidding me? These are the two birds that Lot has given his daughters to? Men of high character. And when offered the choice between their two fiancés or the strangers, they chose, we'll take the strangers. And then when Lot offers his daughters up, there's no rebuttal from them. Like, hey, whoa, not them. That's my fiancé. No, we don't care. Just a crazy scene just keeps taking place. Like, this cannot be happening. It's like the film comes from the other side, and it's like a flashback going, wait, these guys were there? What are they doing? That also means if they were there at the door, they're also ones that were blinded by the light. And so Lot tells him about judgment that is coming. Something should have clicked. You know what? That's not normal. We knocked on their door. It's like, we couldn't see. It's like, something's probably coming. No, they laughed it off. In verse 15, as the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. Judgment's been pronounced. Lot has almost been violated. His two guests have almost been violated. He's offered up to the entire men of the city to violate his daughters. He understands judgment is coming. He's unsuccessful in trying to recruit his sons-in-laws to come out of the city. And when told of immediate judgment to come, where's Lot? Lingering, delaying. His treasure is where his heart is. Did Jesus tell us that? Let me ask you, where do you think Saul's heart is? Lot's heart is. Sodom. That's what it seems like. In lingering, he puts not just himself in danger, he puts his wife in danger, he puts his daughters in danger. It's an old Southern gospel song that I used to hear a long time ago. My dad used to play by the cathedral, and it said, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly but wholly, taking control, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And you see this in the life of Lot. So the men, verse 16 continues, he lingers. The men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. Now they're grabbing him by the arm and they're dragging him out. Why would they do this? What does verse 16 tell us? What's the reason that they would drag him out? The Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out of the city and set him outside the city. When you come down this hill, you cross from Lexington into Rockbridge. There's a little sign right past where Glenn's old house used to be. You cross that little line, and now you're past that. And it's like they're pulling him outside the city limits, trying to get him to safety. But they have to drag him out to do it. Like a parent grabbing a toddler when there's a fire in the home or when they're in danger. They're pulling Lot out of the city. Yet God is merciful. Even though he lingers, God still shows mercy. Christian, by faith, love your merciful God more than anything the world has to offer. As we see, keep reading verse 17, Lot can't seem to get out of his own way. Verse 17, and they brought him out. One of the angels said to him, escape for your life. I don't know if you ever heard that phrase in a movie, or it's like where escape, you know, their life's on the line. People don't tend to linger, right? There's like just taking off. They're running. Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills lest you be swept away. Do not turn around. Just jet it, man. Just point your feet towards those hills and move. Lot got out of the valley, head towards the mountain. We don't have a map in front of us. Some of you can pull up a Bible map. But by heading to the mountains, they would be at most 40 to 50 miles away from Abraham. They'd be at most a 2 days journey. A 2 days journey to be back under his tent, his shelter, his protection. That's it. Lot's like, nah. I know Uncle Abraham, I know he's kind and gracious, all that. I know he saved us and stuff, but now it's like, have you ever seen a grown man so stubborn that I will die with this ship, just digs his heels in. I will die with this ship. I don't care that I'm wrong. I will die with this decision. Lot's dug in. Verse 20, behold, Lot says, so instead, you're gonna die, flee to the mountains, get out of the valley, option B. I was like, what about option B? What if I stayed in the valley? Verse 20. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to. It is. It's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. He said, and behold, I will grant you this favor also, and I will not overthrow the city which you have spoken. Lot's still trying to stay in the city. You're like, well, maybe he's a city slicker. Now he just can't cut it in the country. He doesn't know how to farm. Maybe he's really bad at that. He just loves the city. Yet God's mercy is extended again. Because he could have said no, or he said, go ahead, but you're going to die because we're going to judge that place too. And you're like, well, maybe that city, maybe Zoar, because it's called Little now because of this name. Maybe Zoar, maybe that's just, maybe it's not that bad of a place. And then we read under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jude 1:7, which is in our next slide. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. He's leaving big Sodom for little Sodom. And for those of you that work through it, and maybe you're aware of new arguments that come out against heterosexuality, homosexuality, and sins that are around, the Bible is very clear. Starting in Genesis 1 through 3, marriage is made for a man and a woman, and a sexual union is to be done solely within the confines of marriage. Everything else, no bueno. It's not just homosexuality or bestiality or these other sins you can get into. It's not just all those different things. If a man lusts after a woman in his heart, what does God say? He's committed adultery. That's a sexual sin. So people like, Christians, you're against this sort of stuff. It's like, I don't think you understand how much Christians should be against it. Our little town became a piece of news years ago when Sarah Huckabee Sanders was an official in the White House, and she came here. Do you guys remember when she came to the Red Hen and they denied her service? And then we had all the people, so we have to, you got to make a stand against that, and then we got to make a stand against you making a stand against that. And so you had this little politicking going back and forth, people holding up signs, and then a picture that became for our little Lexington paper, and then ended up in the New York Times, where somebody holding a sign that said, LGBT, let God burn them. You're like, what are you doing? That you would wish judgment on somebody because of their sexual sins. Are we not, according to Jesus' definition, all sexual sinners? Why would you want judgment on them? That same judgment, should it not fall on you? We want them to turn to Jesus. If Jesus has their heart, he can work through the rest. But we've alienated one sin over the others. We made that sin worse than everything else. And so husbands and men can leer after women or can engage in online pornography and be like, well, that's okay. No. No. My sin, your sin, in my heart, in my thoughts, or acted upon, Jesus knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It's all sin. So when you read Jude 1:7, some people try to go back to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and say, well, it's just because it was forced rape. That's the reason why it's wrong. Or it wasn't meant to be in a sodomy type way, homosexual way, but he's like, why would he offer his daughters if it wasn't meant to be sexual? And then you read Jude 1:7 and it says, but they indulged in sexual immorality, pursued unnatural desire. This is what this is talking about. But both these things are wrong. So Christian, we need to do a better job of not alienating or putting one sin above the rest. Hey, you sin like this, I sin like this, I'm better than you. And I hope you get judged for your sin. I get scot-free. Like, what on earth are you talking about? You sin, I sin, we're both under the wrath of God. I beg you to repent like I have. And Jesus will remove, forgive us of all our sins. Give your life to him. Give your life to him. But Jude 1:7 tells us that this little city, this little Zoar that he's running to, Lot's going to the same place. Like, are you kidding me right now? You're going to go to the same place. They're getting destroyed. Yet God in his mercy allows it. He will not force you. Christian, you know this, don't you? Friend, if you're here, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You ask your Christian friend that you came with or somebody in front of you, will God force you to make the right decision? What's the answer? Ask any Christian. No. How do we know that? Friend, if you're here, you're like, well, aren't all Christians making all good decisions? Like, I encourage you, read the Bible, because it's full of dopes like me that don't make good decisions. But we can still be saved by the blood of the Lamb. Sodom and Gomorrah, the surrounding cities, indulge sexuality. Lot, it seems, has asked to go to a city that's no different, just smaller. And so we see judgment dealt, verses 23 through 29. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and the valley, and all the inhabitants of the cities grew on the ground. And Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. Again, see that handout, how you can see how the judgment that's placed on Sodom and the flood, how they overlap. When Jesus speaks about judgment in the Gospels, when we read about it in 2 Peter, you see the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah are paired together on judgment over sin. But Lot's wife, who's the first to linger? Lot. Who's the next to linger? His wife, just following suit. Monkey see, monkey do. If it's and it's possible, we don't know why she turned after that point. It's possible she's from Sodom, because we don't hear about Lot's wife until he's in Sodom. We don't know what caused her to turn back, and maybe she just had a heart like her husband. That's where my treasure is. That's where my treasure is. She turns back, she sees, she dies. She becomes a pillar of salt. If the Lord's saving the righteous, if this is the case, and if she was a believer, but just mix in a world of sin, if she was, isn't it ironic that she finally becomes what she should have been all along? Salt. She should have been salt and light. Verse 27 through 29, we see the heart of Abraham. 27, he gets up early in the morning to see if indeed the cities were spared. I'm sure Lot's done his work. There will be at least 10 righteous in the city. Even if, you know, it's funny, if you go back to chapter 18, if Abraham would have said 10, if he'd have gone down to, what about 5? Guess what would have happened? The city would have still been destroyed. Because there's only 4. Again, God's mercy comes to the forefront. Look at verse 29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow while he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. You're like, man, this is dark. This is gross. It's kind of icky. It can't get worse. Then we see 30 through 38, Sodom reborn. Look at verse 30. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar, so he lived in a cave with his two daughters. Obviously, something changed in his mind. Run to the hills. No, I'd like that city. He goes to the city. No, I think I prefer the mountains. We don't know if maybe he thought, well, judgment's going to fall on Zoar because they're doing the same things. We don't know why. But he ends up back to the mountains in a cave with his two daughters. Go back to chapter 13. That has to seem like 100 years away for Lot. Where your herdsmen are squabbling with other herdsmen because your possessions are too many. You're living in a land that's lush. You're living underneath the blessing of God who's blessing Abraham, and you're benefiting from it. And now you're living in a hole in the side of the mountain. Your wife's dead. Your possessions are gone. And all you have left are your two girls. And the girls on the flip side, they've lost their fiancés. They've lost their mama. Their father had just offered them to be violated by an entire town of men. He offered them up for gang rape. This is what Lot has done. This is their dad. And now it seems he's resigned himself to be a big fat zero, to sleep on the couch and veg out until he dies. So the girls come up with a plan. And they say, verse 31, the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father. They're like, we're living in this cave. We got nobody close to us. In order for us to have children to keep the line of Lot going, A plus B has to equal C. We need to walk through the biology lesson, and we need a guy. So their plan is, let's use our father. He's obviously not setting up another marriage for us. We have nothing to give. We're not going back to Abraham. This icky plan the girls are resorting to, one commentator said, and he rightly stated, in that cave, Sodom was reborn that night. Verses 33 through 36, we see the two girls went on their plan. They followed through. Lot allows himself to get pass out drunk two nights in a row, just a stalwart example for the children. One girl sleeps with him, then another. Both get pregnant. And it seems they took no issue with what they did, that this was problematic. And we know that because of what they named their children. Look at verse 37. The firstborn bore a son. She called his name Moab. Moab means from father. And then it says, he is the father of Moabites to this day. Your entire race, the meaning of the name of your entire race is from father. Like, not like from father. Yeah, from father. Younger, verse 38, also bore a son called Ben-Ami, which means son of my people. He's the father of Ammonites to this day. Abraham sleeps with Hagar, creates enemies for his own people. Moab and Ammon, so you can walk through Scripture. And they're gods that infiltrated the people of Israel into idol worship. In 1 Kings 11:5 and 11:7, the Ammonites had the god Molech, and Moab had the god Chemosh, or Chemosh, however you want to say it. And they were both involved in child sacrifice. It's almost like to Moab and Ammon, it's almost like their mothers taught them children are disposable. Wonder where they got that clue from. But also in Numbers 25, 1 through 3, it was the people of Moab that led the people of Israel into sexual immorality. Where did they learn that from? This true story, it sounds like a soap opera that's real. This is the way the world operates, sin and sensual pleasure. This is the way, it's the way of the world. So it makes it hard when you listen to Daryl Nick read today, makes it hard to understand what on earth Peter was talking about. Do you remember what Peter said about this situation? Look at our text here. And if he rescued, what's in bold there? Righteous Lot. And you're like, where's the question mark? Righteous Lot? On what planet are you living, Peter? I know you weren't the brightest of the disciples, but come on. What Bible are you reading? What are you smoking, dude? Come on. Righteous Lot. If he rescued Righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, he didn't seem too greatly distressed. He's offering his daughters. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, and then here we go, he actively was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Christian, have you ever felt like you're in a mix and you love sin so much and yet you feel like God still yanked you out and saved you from further damage? Does he not do that? But also to keep their unrighteous under punishment to the day of judgment, learn from Sodom and Gomorrah. Have you ever met a Christian that, or somebody that you believe they claim the name of Jesus? And they battle with sin, and they battle with sin, they battle with addiction, they battle with this, and they battle with this, and you keep seeing it war over their soul, and you feel like a fleeting moment of victory, and then they're back. And a fleeting moment of victory, and they're back. And a fleeting moment of victory, and they're back. Remember working with a teen and watching them go up and down, meeting with them week after week after week after week for years, 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, 12th grade, and then having to leave this church to go back to bury him. I really believe he knew Jesus. But man, did he torment his soul. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more. than you want to pay? How on earth is Lot righteous? Is that not a fair question? Let me ask a harder question. How on earth are you righteous? How on earth am I righteous? God that knows the thoughts and intents of my heart. That he would look down on me and call me righteous. That's a good day. That I could see him face to face in heaven and he says to me, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And we're going to act like the Three Stooges when somebody says, "Gentlemen." We're all going to turn around wondering, who on earth is he talking about? Did you say good and faithful servant? Friend, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, let me reaffirm to you a great truth you're going to learn from Lot's life. Salvation is not by works. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot keep it. It is a gift of God. If you're not sure about that, look no further than Lot, who learned at some point in time, we assume from Uncle Abraham, from Genesis 12 through 15, that Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness, Genesis 15, 6. At some point, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we know from 2 Peter, Lot believed. Whether it was before, whether it was after, we do not know. It seems like it was before, because it says his righteous soul was tormented while he was in the city. So what does all this mean for us today? First off, friend, let me ask you. Will you be saved from judgment? We read in our text there, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Abraham in chapter 18 was asking, "Well, not the judge of all the earth, do what is right. You're not going to judge the righteous with the wicked." No, he won't. So friend, will you be spared the judgment of God? To be saved from judgment, you have to be righteous. You just can't count your own righteousness or your own works. You need the righteousness of God, which Genesis 15, 6 tells us. All you have to do, he believed the Lord. It got counted to him as righteousness. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, again, we are informed Lot believes. The only good, what's the only good thing he did was try to take care of these strangers. He was hospitable. But if you could lose your salvation, guess who would have lost it? Lot. If you could earn your salvation, guess who would have never gained it? Lot. Friend, if you're here, ask the Christian next to you if they could earn their salvation, what would they say? No. Ask your Christian friend next to you, if you could lose your salvation, would you lose it? Yes. I would, absolutely. I can't maintain righteous perfection. Salvation is by grace alone, God giving to you what you do not deserve. It is through faith alone, believing, even though you may not see God physically, tangibly, through faith, you believe. And it is in Christ alone. Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is a gift of God. I cannot justify Lot's deeds. They can sound more righteous. And that's good for us to be honest. He was a moron. He was. He's an absolute failure of a father and husband. Yet, he believed. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you may be wondering, what on earth are you getting into? You're like, I don't know. I don't know if I want to be in heaven with sickos like Lot. I have some really, really bad news for you. Worse people will be in heaven than Lot. I have proof of that. So again, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, let me give you physical, tangible proof. Talk to the next Christian you see on your way out. Because we are just as bad, if not worse. That's what the gospel is. Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. He has come for the weak. He has come for the sick. That's what I was. I was, according to Ephesians 2, an enemy of the cross of Christ. An enemy, but God, who's rich in mercy, with his great love in which he loved me. Oh, by Christian, by friend, by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift. None of us deserve it. None of us should be allowed into heaven's gates. Not Lot. Not you, not me. And yet, the offer stands. Come. Come to me. All you that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to Jesus, friend. He knows the depths of our souls. Yet he promises to save sinners like you and I. Even people like the Apostle Paul, who call himself the chief of sinners. So we walk through week after week the ABCs, admit that we're wrong. Hopefully, if you know anything, we've all blown it. Admit that. Let it be, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He did come. He really did come. He lived on this earth. He did die for you and for me. He did rise from the dead. He did ascend into heaven, and he lives to make intercession on behalf of his own, and he will return. Believe these things. Believe in Jesus as your Savior. And then call on his name. Whoever calls the name of the Lord will be saved. Come to your God, who will restore you to walk with him forever. If you have questions how you can do that, please see myself. One of the elders in the back, they'll be wearing the orange lanyards. See one of the people on our prayer team, they'll be up here in the front. Actually, they'll probably be over here in the side because we're doing membership later on. For those of you that have accepted the redeeming work of Jesus, let me ask you. You claim to know Christ as your Savior. Based on your actions, do you love the Lord or do you love the stuff of this world? You're working your way up the ladder, accumulating more at the same time. You're losing your witness, losing your family, losing your friends. You salt and light, you're blending in. If you're not sure, then figure out where your treasure is. Where's your treasure? Christian, where do you put your time, your resources, your gifts and abilities? To the things of God or the stuff of earth? That's why Jesus used this story as an example in Luke 17, 32-33, and he reminded people, remember Lot's wife. We don't even get her name. Remember Lot's wife. That was the call to action. Remember Lot's wife. Why? Verse 33, Jesus says, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses life will keep it. But I'm here. I have the American dream. Whoever seeks to keep his life, preserve his own life, you're going to lose it. But if I will take up my cross and follow Jesus, we can gain way more. So, Christian, where is your treasure? Like, well, I give to the church. We're not just talking about money. You give your time to building this kingdom? Your abilities, your skill set, that's given to the kingdom? Given to the work of Christ? Christian, do you love the Lord or do you love the world? By faith, love your merciful God more than anything this world has to offer. Next, have you blown it? I mean major mistake. If so, do you believe that there's no coming back from that one? I mean, Pastor, if only you knew, and that can't be undone. Let me encourage you to reread Genesis 19, verse 37. The firstborn bore a son, called his name Moab. You're like, yeah, I know it's icky. It's from father. It's like constantly being reminded of incest. No. His name was Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. Icky choice. Really, really poor decision. Later on in Scripture, you can read a book. It's called Ruth. And Ruth was from what nation? Moab. In a story, it's a love story. You get to hear about Boaz, who's her kinsman redeemer, and picture what Jesus is going to do for the bride. And Boaz, a kinsman redeemer, saves Naomi and Ruth, brings them underneath his shelter. He becomes their kinsman redeemer. I'll buy their land. I'll pay that debt. I'll bring them underneath my roof. Ruth and Boaz have a child, who has a child, and eventually there's a descendant, and he becomes a king. Descendant from a Moabite becomes a king. His name is David. And then you read in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Work all the way down. You see the name Ruth. What? A Moabite? In the genealogy of Christ? Through David the king. Through Christ the Savior. No Moab. No Ruth. No David. No Jesus. Now obviously, could the Lord have orchestrated something else? Had Lot and his daughters make a choice? Absolutely. But I want you to understand this point. God can take your worst tragedy and turn it into beauty. What you have turned into ashes, he can make a trophy. Because he can work all things together for good. Does he want you to sin? No. Can he use you in spite of your sin? Yes. Absolutely. God can work through our worst decisions and bring beauty out of ashes. Christian, if you have blown it, if you've screwed up, if you messed up, return to your merciful God. By faith, return to him. Repent. Then live in obedience today, knowing that your God can work all things together for good. Will he do the same thing? Probably not, because the Messiah has already come. But he can still do something great through you. Don't quit. Don't give in. Don't give up. Come back to the Redeemer of your soul. Like the prodigal son, he will look at you and his arms will be open wide. He will welcome you in. He will kill the fatted calf and there will be rejoicing in heaven. Return to the Lord. Lastly, will you join me in praising our merciful God who's so patient when we linger? Who's so powerful and so sovereign and so wise that he can take our worst tragedies, our worst self-afflicted tragedies, and bring beauty from ashes. You don't deserve one square inch in heaven, let alone to be able to walk with your Savior. And yet he's given you that and more. What a mighty God we serve. Let's pray. As we do, as our music team comes, let's take 30 seconds. I know we're going to have to get into membership. We still have a meeting after this. Let's quiet our hearts. I will pray. And then we will have our last song. We'll sing just the chorus. And then we'll get into membership. Lord Jesus, I pray for our friends here that may not know you as their Savior. Lord, would today they see how gracious you are, how merciful you are, and may they come to you. Not just to be spared judgment, but they might walk with a God who loves like this. Lord, pray for my Christian friends. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here. Pray for myself. Lord, help us to love you more than the stuff of earth. for those that are engulfed in poor decisions. Maybe they made the worst decision of their life in the last week or month. Lord, would you help them to return, knowing that you love them still and you can still use them for your good and glory. Lastly, Jesus, we thank you for being our merciful God. In your name we pray. Amen.